And we, in fact, are called the children of God, which means you don't look to the past, to your parents, to their ways of doing things. All of a sudden, they change against you. And then verse 10 takes effect. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. As we talked about it this morning, the real battle, the real struggle is over who's going to be your father. Now, you remember in Matthew, the 10th chapter, turn there if you will, and verse 34, Jesus is speaking and tells us how important it is who our father is. And we covered that in great detail. This evening's message will tell you why it's so important not to have a father on this earth. I'll just read Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, they of his own household. It's a frightening thought to think that God says that the people that hurt you the most are the ones in your own house. And if you think about it, especially if you are now in the station in life where you have grandchildren, or maybe even great-grandchildren, think of all the times in the last 15, 20, 30 years that you've cried and been heartbroken and really hurt to your heart. And I'll bet you 9 times out of 10, the harder the hurt, the closer the individual was. And truly, your foes are they of your own household. So Jesus is saying the reason that they can get to you and that you can get hurt is you still have an earthly father. As a matter of fact, you have many earthly fathers. And again, father isn't the individual that you get things from in terms of your mother's husband. But remember, father means whatever you got, received, or inherited, somebody that started something in your life, an originator, an inventor. It means to bring something into being. It's a frightening thought to think, isn't it, that in all too many cases, the man you married as a husband was really your father. He taught you some things you had no business doing. He taught you some things and originated some things and brought some things into being in your life that had your father taught you right, this man would have never become your husband, much less a father. Now, I have no power, nor do I desire to wipe the slate clean and say, everybody divorce everybody, and let's start all over again. That'd be crazy. But I am here to set you at variance against your father and help you to understand you cannot be a father to that woman and be a husband too. You can't do it. And understand also that your wife and your children cannot be in conformance to the Word of God if you are still following father or fathers. And it doesn't matter really who the father is. I can tell you this. You tell me how you act and what you've done in the last week, and we'll take that apart and see how many of those things you learned from the Heavenly Father and how many of those things you learned from someone else. And then you'll know what the problem is. Jesus is setting you at variance against your father. And understand this, is a frightening thought also, but it can be a blessing. Variance means I came to duplicate you or make you a mirror image, an exact replica of your earthly father. Or your father, period. So you see, the things that you look to for peace and contentment and to bring things into being are the things that you become a duplicate of. If it's anger or drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, or maybe you're just a fat little baby, I don't know. But whatever it is, you'll become a duplicate of that, and you'll know, because all you have to do is watch your children. And if your children are fat little babies, and doctrine leaves them cold as ice, see, they don't want to hear what's right. They want to hear what they want to do. They want agreement is what they want. And we give them variance. Now, why does God make such an issue out of this? And what is it that you're giving up when you don't listen to the Lord? Matthew 23:9. I'm going to share with you now why this is so important. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 9th verse, Jesus is speaking. And in this verse, which is verse 9 of chapter 23, he says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." So you can tell which is your father by whether you are duplicating what's on earth or what's in heaven. Now, you and I have not been to heaven yet, the literal heaven, so I'll explain to you what that means. But Jesus is saying, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. But then he goes a step further, and this is for me as a pastor especially, and for you as husbands, men. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So you see, you do not, that woman does not obey you because you're a master. You're not a master. You have a master. But if you look at that verse 10 very closely, it doesn't say, for one is your master, Jesus Christ. Because in fact, that would eliminate the ability for me to have authority, or for your husbands, or for the women over the children. It says, one is your master, Christ. Now again, if it said Jesus Christ, that would exclude you and I. But it says Christ, and Christ means the anointed one who anoints. Now all of us as Christians are the anointed. Now we are God's anointed here on earth. Now there was a time when Jesus Christ was the only anointed of God on this earth. But that's changed. So now we can literally be called the Christ of God, not Jesus Christ. And don't walk out of here saying that we have a bunch of Jesuses and we're starting to... Don't. I didn't say that. What I said, one is your master, the anointed one. Now, anointed means to be placed in a position and endued with authority. That's what anointed means. And it also, you can only be anointed by you asking God to be your... You had to ask Jesus to be your Savior. So you decided, I want to be the anointed of Christ. But you also decided to come to this church. I haven't gone out on horseback and roped one of you and dragged you in here yet. So you asked for this. You asked to come in here and said, I want to be anointed by your anointed. And I don't know of any of you that chose a husband or a wife with a dartboard. Although in all too many cases, it seems that's the way you did it. But that's another sermon. In other words, he said, you chose that. You chose the husband that you have. Nobody forced you. It's amazing to me. You spend the rest of your marriage fighting the very thing you asked for. It says, call no man father, but the father which is in heaven, and call nobody a master, for one is your master, Christ the anointed one. In other words, what he's saying is you can have the enemy your master, or you can have the anointed one your master, but either way, you're going to have a master. Now, if your master is one that makes you do something and then gives you a hangover afterwards, that's not the anointed of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't give a hangover. Holy Spirit doesn't give headaches. Now, he said, call no man father. Call no man an originator, a founder, an inventor, a protector. Let no man bring into being or originate anything, no man on this earth. Now, for you to understand what the word earth means, it means the whole globe, from the Greek, including all the occupants. In other words, that means everybody. Everybody. But it doesn't say you shouldn't have a father. It says, call no man father on this earth. In other words, all of the things, as you go through life, just think about it, even today. Maybe you got some mail yesterday and there's a bill and there's, how am I going to do this? That's fear. That's not from your heavenly father. The minute you start fearing, what am I going to do? You are calling a man on this earth father. Maybe somebody like Dwayne Cogan said, hey, you're not paying us. You should pay. Don't misunderstand. But when you turn to fear and say, what am I going to do? You're calling a man on this earth father. Whenever you decide that you can't handle your children or your wife and you want to get angry and break things, you never find Jesus doing that. You are calling a man on this earth father. That you learned not from Jesus. He doesn't act that way. But he said you should have your father in heaven. Well, now that presents a problem immediately, because I want my father in heaven to guide me, but I don't want to go there, because the price is you must die. Now, wouldn't it be silly on God's part to say, I died so that you can go to heaven? See, Jesus died so that I can go to heaven. Then I go to a church where they teach me I got to die in order to go to heaven. Now, that's just plain stupid. That's illogical. That doesn't compute. Something is wrong with that. That just doesn't make sense. And if it's not logical, it's not logos, it's not the word, and therefore it's not truth. So where is this heaven? The word heaven means the abode of God, and everybody knows that God lives in heaven. But did you know that the word heaven from the Greek means happiness, power, and eternity? In other words, you need to find a man on this earth who's living in heaven. And then ask him and watch him see, how did you get to heaven without dying? Well, I just gave up the earthly father. I gave up fear. I gave up criticism. I gave up emotion. I gave up judgment. I gave up treating people the way they treat me. I gave all those thoughts away and I said, I have no earthly father. Nothing from this earth can come and say, oh, but they're your daughter and your son and your kids and your wife and all that. And that's true, but also you give up sickness and disease and poverty and everything else that comes from the earth. Now, I can go into that in order to have your love, or I can say, why don't you come out of there? See, because the Bible says in heaven there's no tears, no sickness, no disease. So if you don't want to be sick, come on into heaven. But see, you want me to come where you're at, and don't want to do that. So he says, your father, the man who has an heavenly father, will be in heaven. See, all of you have to understand this. This is so logical, so simple. When you all get ready to leave here, fathers who have a family and who have children, I suspect that most of you, probably all of you, will take your children home where you live. So they will end up tonight in the abode of the husband, right? Because they're your children. Now, if the heavenly father is my father and I have no earthly father, then where could I live but the abode of God, which is heaven? Now, don't think of this as a place where there's clouds and all that, and that's the third heaven. I'm talking about the heaven for you and I, which is happiness, power, and eternity. Because the definition of heaven is the gospel, Christianity. That's the noun. This is heaven right here, the Bible. This is heaven. This is your and I heaven. You and I that are living on this earth, this is our heaven. Now, the verb of what's in here is happiness, power, and eternity. Notice it isn't eternity, power, and happiness. See, there are people sitting in this room that think you need to have all the assurance, you need to have all the material goods, you need to have all this power, you need to have dominion, and then you'll be happy. Backwards. You must be happy first. Happiness first, then power, and then eternity. Sequentially, like lightning, boom, 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 one after the other. Let me tell you what happens. First, if you want to live in heaven, you got to get happy. And I don't mean like that stupid, dumb-looking dwarf in the Snow White thing. I mean this kind of happy. The word happiness means favored by circumstances. In other words, it's no matter how bad the circumstances are, they have to favor me. I wasn't thinking. I gave the man $20-some and I only owed him 16 or 15. Now, those are circumstances that didn't favor me normally. I gave him the money and I start driving off. He had to get on his little Reeboks there and chase after me. Those circumstances have to favor me. It doesn't matter how negative the circumstances are, even if they're all of my own making. I made negative circumstances. I was checking and making sure that my family had everything they needed and the water that we needed and ice and all of those things. And the man gave me it and I just paid him. And I wasn't thinking. I did stupid. I did some bad circumstances there. But the circumstances, even though they were my own making, had to favor me. The man had to chase me, give me back the money. Happiness not only means favored by circumstances, but here's the verb. Here's the way you can tell whether you live in heaven. Happiness means having, showing, and causing great pleasure. Most people want to have great pleasure. I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't want to have great pleasure. Not many of you want to cause it, though. See, real happiness is having happiness, or having great pleasure, showing great pleasure, and causing great pleasure. In other words, what it really boils down to is you have it, you show it, and therefore cause it in other people. Now, men, that's what will attract a right woman toward you. It will attract your children toward you. It will attract everything that's good because you have, you show, and you cause great pleasure and contentment. Happiness also means joy and to be glad and pleased and exactly appropriate. Now, many times people say, "Why? How can you come up with exactly the right answer at the right time?" And most of the time, I don't even ask the question anymore. Isn't God amazing? There was a time when people would say to me, "Brother Reuben, I don't know how you can come up with those answers. Just I ask you a question and you've got the answer right away." Well, the Lord is saying, "Psh, that's nothing. Now you're getting answers. You haven't asked me the question yet. I've been gone for a week and a half. And I come and preach a message, and I say, this is a good message." And afterwards, I have people come, "How did you know that we had that argument? We had that situation. We were talking about that." And I said, "Well, it's because I'm happy. That's why." Exactly appropriate. In other words, you don't have to start trying to figure out what should I do. Just be happy. And whatever, when you're happy, you will be exactly appropriate. And you won't even know that your Heavenly Father is doing everything for you in advance. Happiness. Now, out of happiness comes power. You don't get happy because you have power in eternity. You have power in eternity because you have happiness. Now, I've never seen a person yet that had happiness that didn't have the power that went with it. Power means the ability to do, to act, and to produce. Great ability to affect others strongly. Strength and authority and influence. It means the ability to control. Let me tell you why you're out of control and why you want to stop drugs and alcohol and food and temper and all and can't. You have no power because you have no happiness. Because you're calling others Father. And on top of that, you have many masters. Isn't it a shame that there are some people that a donut at 10 o'clock will bring you to your knees? I could rule the corporate world if I could buy all the donuts and all the coffee that there is, and I owned it all. At 10 o'clock, I would rule the world every morning. Because all you sugar freaks and caffeine freaks, I'd have you groveling at my feet. That's not heaven. You have no ability to control. Now understand this. You cannot control your children. You cannot control the devil. You cannot control disease. You cannot control the heavy duty stuff if you can't control your own mouth. I mean, if your mouth says, we want poison, and you say, oh, what am I going to do? Give us some of that stuff that ruins our teeth, gives us bad breath, gas, and fat. Give us some of that we want. And you say, oh, but that's so bad. And then you do what your mouth wants you to do. You have no control. Now this power, I'll tell you why you have no power. Because power means special legal ability and authority assigned to a person holding office. You see, it's illegal for you to have power if you don't have the office. A police officer does not have power if he quits and no longer has the office. Now let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, why your homes don't run the way that you should. You see, there's an office for husband. There's an office for wife. There's an office for children. But in that nuclear family, there's another family, the big family in which we have an office. We have the pastor. We have singers. We have their herbal ministry, we have the tape ministry, we have the music ministry, we have the cleaning ministry, we have all the taping ministry, we have all these ministries, all these offices. Now the minute you start leaving your office to mind someone else's business, you have lost your legal ability and authority assigned to the person holding office. So you're trying to do something in an office you don't hold. Those other children are not yours. That other husband, that other wife, they're not yours. They're not your sheep. You're trying to help someone that isn't your sheep. I've watched some of you men. You're so quick and willing to help someone else, and that's good. But I don't see the same zeal when it's your own wife. Not quite as fast. She has to beg a little more. It almost has to fall on you before you say, oh, are you hungry? Do you need something? Do you need a pair of shoes? Well, I would think so. If her toes are sticking out from the bottom, I would think she needs a pair of shoes. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not asking you not to be sensitive to those around you. I'm saying, isn't your own sheep deserving of just as much as you're willing to give others? I think so. Now, the problem is you don't have power because you don't stay in your office. You'll sit there in the church and try to argue with the sermon and really believe that you have more right to this office than I have. And that wouldn't make any more sense. If I follow, now maybe one of these days I would. I should follow one of you or two of you home after church, maybe this evening, and sit in your home and treat you the way you treat me. And I'll sit there and I'll say, that's not quite the way to do that. In your office, in your home. It's not time to go to bed yet. I'll change the channel in your house. You wouldn't put up with that for very long. And you shouldn't, by the way. And I wouldn't, by the way. But that's what you do to me. Some of you already have changed the channel. Now, what if I walked into your home this evening and you're sitting there with your size 12s on the coffee table, watching your favorite program, Howdy Doody. And I walk into your home and say, we're not watching this, and change the channel. You say, well, that's not right, Brother Reuben. This is my home. This is my office. I say, yes, it is. But that's the way you treat me. That's why you have no power. Ladies, your husband says something to your children and right away that evil Eve spirit in you, trying to find some way to protect that individual from the right authority assigned by God who holds the right office. Now, the minute you leave your office to try to figure out what your husband is doing, guess what? Your office is now vacant. Guess who moves into that? Your child. And then the minute your child is in your office, then their eyes are on the husband, then the next. And before you know it, women are your rulers and children are your oppressors, according to the book of Proverbs. You've left your office. Now, happiness, again, means having great pleasure, favored by circumstances, with power, ability to do, ability to control, and holding your office. When? For eternity. See, it's no good. Christians that are only happy on Sundays are worthless. See, it should be for eternity, but people don't know what eternity means. Eternity means the quality of being eternal. When you got saved and you went to heaven, it was right now and it was for eternity. But let me tell you what eternity means. Always going on. Well, what should always be going on? Great pleasure, contentment, having, showing, and causing pleasure, joy, gladness, exactly appropriate. When? Always. That should always be going on, or it isn't eternal. See, eternal doesn't mean start and go forever. That would not be eternal. That would be perpetual, but it wouldn't be eternal. Eternal means having no beginning and having no end. Now, if it has no beginning and no end, somewhere it's got to make a great big circle. So it means it's always going on. That's what eternal means. Well, what should always be going on? Happiness and power. You should always have the ability to do. There is no cancer. There is no diabetes. There is no disease. There is nothing that you hadn't been able to deal with if you, in fact, are eternal. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find that God promises that no virus, no disease, not even tears are going to be in heaven. No sickness, no tears, in other words, no emotion. None of those things in heaven. What we don't understand is we can have that right here. We can have eternal life. Now, you all know you got eternal life. You just don't know what it means. It means something that's always going on, never stopping, never changing, always true and always valid. In other words, the power of God is true if there's a train coming at you or a mosquito. It's always true and it's always valid. But let me tell you what happens. Oh, praise God, I can have dominion and authority over this. But as the problem gets bigger, you start getting more and more fear because somewhere you think that it doesn't work. Did God answer my prayer this time? Is he going to do it? I'm telling you, God's willing to do it all the time or it wouldn't be eternal life. Well, why do some people not have what God wants? Because they have to learn by experience rather than by the word. Eternal means always true or valid, never, never changing and never stopping. In other words, what it really boils down to, men, if you really have eternal life, you should never change. If your wife gets up in a bad mood, so what? Why should that affect you? Your children are spinning off the wall, so what? Why should that affect you? Let me tell you what's happening, this power for office. Everything has a physical manifestation. Keep that in mind. Now, without a father, without someone to fertilize or make this conception a reality, women get nasty. You know that? Now, understand what I'm saying here. A woman has conceptions, ideas, all the time. Very intelligent creatures. They are. But your ideas aren't worth a plug nickel without a man to fertilize it. Now understand this. You think you can come up with this notion and make it work without a man. Well, think physically what happens when you have a conception and your female organs are ready. They have the egg. They're ready to conceive. No man.
No fertilization. What happens to your conception, your idea? It's got to be expelled. It's worthless. Now, what happens to this woman when her conception is not agreed to by the man? Oh, she goes into PMS. She goes into convulsions. They get mean. Their blood pressure goes up. Their temperature goes up. They get nasty. They get out of sorts. What's happened? No man. Your conception was no good. Now, you think, let me tell you something, ladies. I'm going to tell you, especially you younger women. I'm going to tell you how to deal with that problem in your body. See, it's a manifestation of when you don't get your way, you get upset. When God says, no, no, no. When your husband says, no, 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 you get upset because your conception wasn't fertilized. Now comes that time in the cycle when your conception isn't fertilized. And because you don't take to that kindly in the spiritual or the emotional, now your body reacts violently too. You get upset, you get hurt, cramps, pain, you get your disposition changes, your body goes through all kinds of horrible changes. As a matter of fact, women call it the curse. Needn't be that way. You can mind all till you're purple. That's not going to help you. You see, I'm telling you some things right now that no doctor on the face of this earth knows. I'm going to tell you how to go through those times of the month. So simple. Your conception was not fertilized. So what? Oh, I wanted to go to the movie. I wanted to go here. And he said, no. Better watch how you handle it. You go ahead and pout if you want. There'll come a time during the month when you'll wish you hadn't. And you'll remember this preacher who told you, see, you've got that pain because now you're reacting physically. And that time, and listen, aren't your children the same way also? They go through those cycles where certain they say it's the moon. It isn't the moon. It isn't that terrible twos and all those euphemisms and phrases they give us as an excuse why your children act stupid. I'll tell you why they act stupid. Because they had an idea that you said no to. And they can't handle it. Because you can't handle it. Now, men, you're the same way. It comes to a situation where you want something you can't have. You are told no. So what do? Your conception was not fertilized, so now you have to go to your cramp-making routine. And most of your cramps are up here. See, men do things, women do things and they cramp here. When men do the same thing, they cramp up here. And why is it? Because the man said no to your conception. Just that simple. Now, women, when you fight that, you are going to end up with a conception, an idea, whether it's an emotional one or whether it's physical. It's going to be as worthless as that conception that happens once a month, that when it is unfertilized by a man, becomes repulsive, worthless, and good only to be gotten rid of. Yet, when a man says yes to that and fertilizes that conception, look what we have. Children that are a joy to us. Someone that you can use and that God gives you to train them and to be used. You have a ministry. Now, you understand that God has trusted you with a human being? And you're too busy? You see, it's one thing, and it's bad enough when you get rid of the conception that isn't fertilized. But ladies, I've watched some of you. You don't like your fertilized conceptions most of the time. You ignore your children. Oh, just let them do that. They'll get tired. No, they won't get tired. They're just practicing. They're going to get better. And yeah, they got tired today, but tomorrow they're going to be better at it. And tomorrow they'll get tired. Today, 5 minutes. And they were tired. Tomorrow, 5 minutes and 10 seconds. And the next day, 5 minutes. And before you know it, time goes by. And their perpetual, eternal thing is to always be upset. And they always want you to fertilize their conception. Bring into being their ideas. And it starts innocently enough, a doll here, a car there, a toy here, but the toys get bigger and bigger and bigger until finally they throw you out and they say, I can't handle you anymore, get out. And then you look for a woman to play the role of your mommy so that she can continue to fertilize your conceptions. And ladies, before you start feeling too sorry and saying, yep, that's my husband, all right, what is your problem? Why were you attracted to this individual? Well, because you want someone that does not fertilize your conceptions. And that way you can go through your PMS and you can go through all of your rigmarole and blame him. You see, this idea of how your body works, doctors will try to give you medicine for the symptoms, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to remove the cause. See, what I'm trying to tell you here is your ideas are no good unless they're fertilized by a man. Now that begins obviously with the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these men in the Bible, the pastor, the husbands, the wives, and then the children. But you see, that's really, think about the things that upset you the most. It's when you want to do something, you can't find anyone who agrees with you. Well, you see, the minute that happens and you train your body that way, now there comes a time when you take alcohol or drugs or something that's really not good. And somewhere along the line, you want to say no, but you've trained your body to get upset whenever its conception isn't fertilized. So now its conception says, I want drugs, I want alcohol, I want to fight. And you try to say no to it, and you cannot. Why? Again, because you have a Father on earth. You don't have one in heaven. You don't have the happiness, you don't have the power, and you don't have the eternity. Now, why again is this important? I want to share with you exactly what you're missing out on. Luke 10:22. I'm going to finish this. Lord willing, one more page. I'll go fast. Man, I'll explode if I don't get this thing. I've had this thing on my mind for over a week now. Luke 10:22. Jesus is speaking. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Everything Jesus has, he got through the Father in heaven. That's it. He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Now, in Luke 24:49, he tells us what he does with those things that were delivered to him of his Father. And behold, verse 49 of Luke 24, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, understand this. All things were delivered to Jesus of his Father in heaven. And now Jesus says, because you have learned and you have no earthly father, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now that's great, but how do you get it? He says, very simple. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In other words, he says, hang loose in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you will be endued with power from on high. Now, don't go out and look in the clouds. It's not that high. Now look, he said in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. He didn't say, listen. Now when Jesus said, behold, he knows what he's talking about. Look at the things you miss in the Bible. He said, behold. In other words, you must see it in the man that's talking to you or it's invalid. There's preachers all over this world that can tell you about it, but then how many can show you? Why? Because they haven't received it for themselves. Jesus said, behold, look at the promise. I have the promise of my Father. I have the happiness, the power, and the eternity. Look, he didn't say listen. If he'd have said listen, he'd have said, well, these are just words. You're going to have to wait till you get to heaven. He said, behold. If he said behold, that means you can see it now. And if he said behold, then you better have it when you say behold. Because you're asking someone to look at it. Look at this. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Promise number one. If you only have a heavenly Father. Now how? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now in other words, stay in Jerusalem. Now the word Jerusalem has two meanings, and I want you to get this or you won't be in Jerusalem, and that's where the power is comes from, and that's where you're endued. That's where the promise comes from. Tarry, stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means two things. Founded peaceful. Be peaceful, in other words. That's the noun, or that's the verb, but there's another part. Something's happening in Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem means to point out, as by aiming the finger, to teach, direct, inform, instruct, and show. In other words, he says, you stay in a place peaceful, where you are taught, directed, informed, instructed, and shown. That's Jerusalem. Now, you need a place. See, husbands, here's the problem. You want your wives and your children to come to a place where they can see Jerusalem. And then you want to take them home and not show them, just tell them. And you don't understand why it doesn't work. They've been to the mountain and they've seen. Now he says, behold, he says, you need to be founded peaceful. You need to be peaceful in a place where you're taught, directed, informed, instructed, and shown. Now if you have to stay peaceful while I'm showing and directing, doesn't it follow logically that I must remain peaceful while I am showing and directing? Now that means that you're going to say no, you're going to argue, you're going to fight. Some of you have been at this for years. I'm still peaceful. I am not going to give up my Jerusalem, because then we're both out of luck. So what happens is, now you stay there while you're instructed by a peaceful instructor until finally you get peaceful. Now when everybody's peaceful, and we're getting the instruction, he says, then you will be endued with power from on high. Let me tell you what the word endued means. It doesn't mean to be flash of lightning. It means to put on clothes, to clothe, or to have something put on you. That's what endued means. Now, in other words, he said, now, if you stay peaceful while you're being taught, the preacher is going to be used to put some clothes on you, put something on you. And the something is going to come from on high. The word high means an elevated place or a thing. In other words, he says the power is going to come from where a place where there, it's an elevated place with an elevated thing. But it isn't something that elevates itself. It's something you elevate. In other words, you have to exalt this altar. You have to exalt this pastor and say, that's my God, using that pitiful excuse to bless me with. See, what you have to do is you have to exalt, you have to put some reverence on this thing. This is a high position. This is a high calling. Now, the reason I tell you that is because if your wife and your children say, wow, that's a high place there. Now, when you get home, as a rule, and I look at it, most of you, and in fact, all of you are taller than your wives. And certainly you're taller than your children. So they all have to look to a high place, don't they? To an elevated place and an elevated thing. They have to show the same reverence. So he says, now you're going to be endued. You're going to be clothed with power, the ability to do from on high. From the pulpit, in other words. Now, endued with what? Put on what? What are you talking about? Clothes. And I'll close with the clothes. Ephesians 6:11. I won't even divide this. I'll just read it to you. Remember, you have to be endued with power. You have to have clothes put on you. And the clothes has to come from an elevated place, from an elevated person. And incidentally, one that did not elevate himself. I have to be elevated. That's not so hard, because I elevate you. Ephesians 6:11, put on. And remember, endued means to have something put on. Now, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on. What? The whole armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil are very simple. He wants to kill you. He wants to make you sick. He wants to make you in poverty. He wants to make you upset. He wants you to criticize one another. He wants you to be mean to one another. He wants you to force each other to do things you don't want to do. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, you're nude. You need to be clothed. Now, verse 14, how does this happen? Now, remember, it comes from on high, from the pulpit. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The first thing you need is truth. Now, I've never met a Christian yet that didn't thank God for the truth about Jesus. Amen, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. The minute we turn that corner and we start talking about the truth about you, the hallelujah is gone. Now, you have to stand having your loins girt about with truth. The truth about Jesus, the truth about you. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now understand this, the minute you know truth, you have righteousness. Why is that true? Because the minute you know the truth about you, the first thing you're going to do is confess it. It's going to convict you. And you're going to confess it, and immediately you're going to have righteousness. But someone had to love you enough to tell you the truth. Someone had to love you enough to spend the time to back up the truth. Because you are all contentious, and you all have arguments. And some of you, it took me months, and some of you, it's taken me years, and some of you, still the job isn't done, of beating you down. And not beating you down physically, answering all your stupid, illogical, irrational questions. And they're not even questions that are founded with anything other than a desire to buy more time. You just want more time, so you come up with more stupid questions. And I find myself answering the same thing over and over and over and over again. But that's okay. Because in all this process, I am favored by the circumstances because I'm happy and you're not. Now understand this. Everybody that says, well, my wife did this, my job is this, and circumstances are not favoring you, are they? You're not happy. Yes, you are forgiven. You have righteousness, and then you get peace. Remember the analogy this morning about your attorney? This brilliant college-trained attorney who only has one defense for you. Plead guilty. Now, really, if you think about it, and this is how much of an attorney does it take? You see, that puts me in my position. I'm nothing more than a mouthpiece, and I don't have to learn a whole lot to protect you. All I have to learn is guilty. That's it. He's that and more, by the way. Your Honor, I happen to know him better than you. He's worse than that. We confess sentences, and he will, and he'll say the penalty for this heinous crime is death. I know. And it's been paid for. And I have a receipt right here. See, such an easy job. All we have to do is confess. And immediately you have peace. Now notice what happens after peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now it's easier to have faith once you know the truth about yourself and about the Lord. He says, I give you the promise. The promise of my Father, he says, I send it to you. Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute what the promise is. I'm going to run over, but that makes me know, never mind. And taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, how do you quench the fiery darts of the wicked? It doesn't say the devil, the wicked. Faith. Well, how do you get this faith? Peace. Well, how'd you get peace? Righteousness. How'd the righteousness come? Truth. Well, where'd the truth come from? The pulpit. You see where it all starts? Well, now you have faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you are fully clothed. Now I asked you to consider the Word of God, the Spirit, salvation, faith, the gospel, righteousness, and truth all come from the pulpit, or they should. Now he says, this is what I've endued you with. I have clothed you with the full armor of God. Now, what's all this for now? Why do we need all this? Luke 10:19. Just go back. Behold, again, see, not hear, and not listen. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember, he says, all things are delivered to me of the Father, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And Jesus says, I now have a power, a name above every name. All power on heaven and earth has been delivered to me. And then in verse 19, he says, now I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, over sickness. Look in the book of Isaiah. Everything that Jesus took to the cross, you have power over. Even death. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing. And the word nothing is just what it means. No thing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's the promise of the individual who has no earthly father. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have power to walk all over serpents, experience. Remember, the word serpent means to learn by experience. You have the power to tread on that. You don't have to depend on serpent experience to learn. And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Sickness, disease, poverty, anxiety, fear, drugs, cancer, it doesn't matter. He says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if something by any means is hurting you, it is obvious you don't have the promise. But the promise isn't Jesus' fault. The problem is not because he says, I sent it. So if he sent it, Jesus is all right. Well, let's look to me. It says, well, Lord, I received it and I delivered it. And I can prove it because I got it. Amen. Ralph Melf, even at the pulpit, I've got it. On vacation, I've got it. So, see, it is obvious Jesus has it, and I've got it. So if you don't have it, it isn't because it wasn't sent, and it isn't because it wasn't delivered. It's because you have another father. You want someone else to originate. Now understand, whoever originates also brings into being. And that's why your kids are as ugly as your husband. Maybe I should have said that's why they look like him. And you add the other part. But you see, the whole thing is that when you and your husband, when he takes your conception and fertilizes it, the end result is something that really looks like both of you. And most of the time, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Again, I remember the first time they brought me one of those things. I said, oh my God, what have I done? There's a mutation. I must have had radiation therapy or something happened here. Somebody from outer space came and dropped this Klingon. But you see, that wasn't the real shocking part. As that child grew more and more, I said, ooh. Yet I loved her. And I love her, and I love all three of them. But the sad reality of it is that they were really a duplication of the two of us. I didn't like what I saw. And you know, so I decided I'm going to change. And I'm going to have a different heavenly father. And now they don't like what they see. Now, I have a choice, see. I say, look, I can be around something I don't want to see every day, or I can turn them off. See, I can be turned off or turn them off. I say, hey, I'd rather turn off. See, I don't want to go through my life having things around me that don't please me and people around me that don't please me. Now, the reason that the way that I can ensure that that doesn't happen, I take a heavenly father, the heavenly father, let him originate everything. Then Jesus promised me, said, all things came to me, Jesus, the Christ, from my father. Now, he said, my father gave me all things. Now, I send the promise of the father upon you. Now, if Jesus and I have the same father, then we have the same promise. And that promise is that you got to come here and sit peacefully while you get taught. And not only taught by instruction, but you must be shown. You must see how it works. And then once you see that, how it works, then he says, then I will give you, I'll clothe you with the same thing. Now the physical manifestation is already happening. Again, I checked that parking lot and I say, that's a nice suit there, Brother Pacheco and Sister Hortensia are wearing. That's a nice blue car there. See, those things that we're wearing. And then I look at Sherman's machine and I remember the one, remember Sherman's machine when he first got here? Oh, I love Brother Sherman and Sister Peggy, but that car was an abomination. I remember they came in the parking lot. He won't mind me saying that. I've kidded him about this 1,000 times. Came into the parking lot. I've only been here a couple times, and Sister Peggy was sitting there, and her door flung open. She had to hold the door because there was no latch. And I walked, I said, Brother, this would make a great planter. You know, fill it full of dirt, throw some seeds in there, and let's grow something. It was... look at him now, though. Amen. Look at him now. Yeah. And remember my transportation? Reeboks. Shoes, feet, that's all I had. And now look what he's clothed me with. Man, I look on one side of me. I told Karen the other day, you know, we're driving on the highway, and Misty was way in the back in her bedroom, in her private room. And I called her and she couldn't hear me. It was far away. See, we were going over the state line and I was in California and she was still in Arizona. So I made a decision. I'm buying an intercom. And I'm putting the thing back there so I can talk to her, because I needed her to come to the ice chest and bring me some refreshments. But she was so far away, she couldn't hear me and I didn't want to scream. So I told Karen, I'm buying an intercom. This is no way to be. And I looked back there and I could see, and it was foggy in Colorado and I couldn't see Misty back there. It was far away. See, those are things that God has clothed me with. See, we walk around as Christians thinking, oh, God wants to give you power and ability and what have you. I got to see it, man. I got to see these things that God's going to get because he wants me to. And I look and I say, man, I'm endued here. This is nice endowment. And then I look at the van and the cars and I look at all, and look at this thing that we have now, chandeliers, crystal chandeliers, beveled glass. And we're not through yet. I'm putting up some lights here with indirect lighting and I'm getting, incidentally, brother, I've already made the decision. I don't like your music stands. I'm going to get some brass ones. I mean, these are going to be class and that pulpit's got to go. This man needs a better thing than that to stand behind that. Now I'm waiting for someone to do something about that and it's still there and it's ugly. We're going to put that in the other room over here. And I'd like to have it refinished, by the way. It'll be for our man teacher in there. I want a better pulpit for this man. And I want some better music stands here. Okay, we're endued. See, if we have it, then it ought to show. I get really uptight with Christians that tell me how much God loves them and tell me how much they're blessed, but they can't show me a thing. And I say, and it's not because it upsets me. You're cheating yourself, man. You ought to have a car, too, that you need an intercom to talk to your wife. You ought to have what God wants you to have. It's just that simple. The other day I was saying, you know, I don't get a chance to go out and run anymore. I have a lot of things, but I want the exercise, so I made a decision. I'm buying a treadmill. And God willing, it's going to be in my home next week. So when you call me and I say, hello, I'm not having an attack, and I'm not upset, and I'm not angry. I'm running. Amen. This is a machine I'm going to have that's going to allow me to get my exercise, and it has a thing in front of it with railings, and I've got it figured out. I put my Bible here, my concordance here, my dictionary here, and it's even got a thing you clip on your ear, and a flashing thing there that tells you your pulse, and all these neat things about yourself. Slow down, speed up, don't be lazy. Faster, whatever you want. Now, why is that? Does God say, you know, you got to stay here now and you can't do anything because you got all these people to feed? He always has a way. And I looked at that and I says, I want that, Lord. I need to take care of this body the way you ordained, but there's a lot of other people here I love, and I got to take care of them too. Now, how am I going to do it both? Get a treadmill. I even turn it on and it tells me how fast to run. It has a speedometer on it and I can make it go faster or slower. I can incline if I want to run uphill. If I just want to walk, I can slow it down. Walk downhill if I want. I mean, why not? What kind of God do we have? If he's so poor that we got to come and give him 10% and he can't do nothing for us, that's not the God I know about. The God I know about says, I have so much of cattle on 1,000 hills. You don't even know. Your eye has never seen and ear has never heard what I have prepared for those of you that love me. He said, I have some things you don't even understand. He says, you've never seen it before. And you know why you've never seen it and you've never heard it? Because you don't pay attention. He didn't say, I'm not going to show you. Understand that scripture. He says, oh, eye has never seen and ear has never. You've heard that from preachers. Us, eye has never seen, ear has never heard. I said, I wonder why, preacher. I wonder why my eye has never seen what God has for me. Because you've never shown it to me. Because you don't got it. That's why. And I wonder why my ear has never heard. Because you've never told me. You're too busy telling me about tithing and evangelizing the world, which I'm not against. But give me a break. I have some needs too. It is true. Eye has never seen and ear has never heard. You ain't showing me and you haven't told me. Now that's not right. We ought to be in a place, and if you're in a place where your eye has seen and your ear has heard, then you ought to go home and show and tell yourself. If you agree with this, then why don't you go home and treat your wife the same way? Why don't you go home and show her and tell her? Well, because you didn't tarry long enough at Jerusalem. Get upset, start looking at your watch. You don't impress me. My watch is prettier. And I have a matching ring now. Amen. And if I want to, I'll get another one. And I'm going to get me a treadmill. And God's going to give me everything that I need. Not what I want, what I need. This is for my health. This is for my benefit. And this is also to show you, do not neglect your bodies. I don't care what the calendar says about you. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, your body is going to serve you until he returns. Take care of it. Get your exercise. Eat right, sleep right. I'm showing you this, and I'm telling you this so that you can see the benefits of it. Don't do like your earthly father taught you. You sit in front of the TV set, you drink beer, and you cuss. And you're somebody that everybody stays away from because you're so mean. Boy, don't cross him. Well, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a devil. You see, if you are endued with power, if you aren't clothed, then Jesus said, your father knows what you need before you even ask him. And he says, you have not because you ask not. And he says, and when you ask amiss to consume it on your own flesh. Well, why don't you ask right? Because you don't listen. You're not endued with power from on high. You don't have the truth. You'd rather believe, eye has never seen and ear has never heard. Well, that means you're deaf and blind, not to mention stupid. God says, look, it's right there. He says, what else can I do? I put you in a building where there's nothing else to look at. But if, see, we faced all the pulpits, all the pews to the front for a very specific reason. We faced them all this way, so it'd be very obvious if you want to look somewhere else. And then he elevated me to a position where you can't miss me. And I'm the only one that's talking, at least verbally and audibly. So he said, if you don't hear and you don't see, it's because you're deaf, blind, and stupid. And why are you deaf and blind? He says, because he says, the blind lead the blind, and they both fall in the ditch. Now, you cannot tell me that you have not seen the power of God because it's staring you right in the face. Just a very few short years ago, I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. I don't mean a long time, just a few short years ago. I didn't have a home. I didn't have a job. I didn't have income. I had no refrigerator. I had no hot water. Daniel Boone lived better than I did. And I looked at him and said, Lord, it is obvious to me I'm not endued. So now I got me some endowment. But I'm telling you something. He gave it to me for two reasons. For my enjoyment and so that you could see what you have a right to in the Christ of God. just like me. But understand this. God is concerned, yes, with the outside, but he wants to do the inside first. Clean up your diet. Clean up your lungs. Clean up your internal organs. Clean up your mind. Get endued with this power, this truth in your mind. And when all that's cleaned up, you're going to see when you get up in the morning, you're going to start dressing a little better. You're not going to be comfortable knocking around and beat up old clothes. You're going to want to look your best all the time. And even when you go throw the trash, I'm dressed, man. I do not go throw the trash. No human being has ever seen me undone. No human being. Is that vanity? No, that's just plain good sense. You see, because if nobody sees me undone, then I don't see me undone. My first thought right away is to get this temple of God in order. In other words, if I'm the Ark of the Covenant, and I am just like you are, look at that Ark of the Covenant inlaid with gold and fine work. It was the most beautiful thing you can imagine. And it was used to carry the paper and ink, the covenant, the written word, the Bible, as it was, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in a beautiful cedar box inlaid with gold, and it was carried on their shoulders up in front of the procession of all the people, the Ark of the Covenant. It was the most beautiful gold ordained with jewels, and it just was protected because it carried paper and ink. Now here we are, human beings, made in the image and likeness of God, with the Word of God in us. I am the Ark of the Covenant. Now, is he going to dress me in rags? Look what he did to the paper and ink. My God, don't you realize what you're carrying on in front of you? Don't you understand what vessel you are and what you have inside of you? And you dare to put garbage and trash in there, and nicotine and caffeine, and try to put it in there, and you're the Ark of the Covenant? You would carry around the Word of God in an old shoebox? The Lord said, look what I did when it was just paper and ink. Look what I did with the outside. I said, how much more now that it's my children, flesh and blood, human beings, made in my image and likeness, in which inside of them is carried the Word of God. The words of God come out of their mouth. Why would God inflict disease and pain and poverty on his ark? The Ark of the Covenant, does he like wood and gold more than he does you and I? We're cheating ourselves. You don't understand what you're missing out on. You don't understand what God has for you. And that's why I say, Lord, give me more. I want not only to enjoy it, but I want you to see what you're entitled to, what you have a right to. But I want you to understand and reverence yourself. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the living Ark of the Covenant of God. You are the Word of God made flesh. Don't you understand that? And look how you treat yourself. Look what you put inside your body. Look how you dress. You slouch around. You don't take care of yourself. You're not concerned about yourself. Man, you ought to have the ark looking good all the time. You ought to take care of it. If you love Jesus, you love yourself. That's the analogy. That's the whole idea behind this. Is we're the Ark of the Covenant. And because we're the ark, we're carried in front, in an exalted position. And that's the way your wife, men, by the way, you'd be in front, in an exalted position, with everybody looking to the ark. That's where the Word of God is. Look how beautiful it is. Look how peaceful and serene, covered with gold, and inside is the Word of God. But your wives look at you and they see a cantankerous, mean, ugly individual who cusses and fusses, and when they get home, could care less how you see them. They'll do anything and belch in front of you. The Ark of the Covenant, belching in front of the children. Or worse, go south and it'll be worse. How dare you? The Ark of the Covenant being used to portray that? And then here you are, the Ark of the Covenant of the Word of the Living God, and you go home and you're nailing something or the TV set doesn't work and you throw out a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. That didn't come from any covenant that I know about. See what you do? And then once you start defaming and disgracing yourself and the outside is dirty, it's because the inside is dirty. You start craving alcohol, drugs, nicotine, caffeine, sugar, lard, grease, gunk. Because all the things inside then are not good. I'm telling you, in your home, your home is the Ark of the Covenant. See, there's an ark within an ark within an ark. Now, see, I am the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of me is the Word of God. Now, these clothes become the Ark of the Ark. They cover the ark. They ought to be the best. Clean. Don't have to be expensive, but clean. And then I go outside and I get in the other ark that carries the ark that carries the ark. And then I drive home and I get in the big ark that carries the ark that carries the ark that carries the ark. All those things ought to be clean. And I give my family an example. Every morning without fail, we got up in the morning and the first thing that I did is I cleaned the ark. I mean, it's my home. And I give my family an example. I vacuumed. I did everything in there because that's my responsibility. I don't do the dishes and I don't do windows, but I vacuum the floors. I put things in order. I made the beds. I put everything back in order because there's a way to do those. Before I did anything else, the big ark was in order. Go outside and clean the bugs off the windshield. Then I fired up the heater and I went in and I took me a nice shower, combed my hair, put on clean clothes, eat something nourishing. I had me a huge glass of prune juice with a tomato juice chaser. Clean the inside as well as the outside. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Then everything was clean. Now the Ark of the Covenant is ready to be shown to the public. Man, don't you understand that God wants to show you off? Man, he wants to tell a lost and dying world, look, if you follow me. And instead, we are taught to tell people, oh boy, you get saved and things, the enemy's going to attack you, and oh, you don't know the trouble I've seen. Well, that wouldn't attract anybody. Keep one thing in mind, if you learn nothing else from this message, you are the living ark of the covenant of the living God. And if that doesn't shake you up and get you to clean up inside as well as outside, I have no more to say to you. I don't know what else I could add to that. I'll keep showing it to you, and I'll keep telling you about it, but what you do about it is your business. I was going to apologize for staying late, but I don't care. I want to get this out. I want to tell you about these things. I want to see you prosper. I want to see the arks and the arks of the arks clean. And if you keep it clean, God will give you a better one. I know that. I started out with just that little blue van, but that thing was sparkling all the time. Then we got another one and another one, and they're all in good shape. I keep them, and this one too. Everything, I keep it clean. This is where God has decided to deposit his word. And he said, on this earth, Reuben, I'm going to let you carry it around. You're my ark of my covenant. Can I do less for my God? Can you? And I'll tell you, man, if you do that, they'll reverence you. Your wife and your children will reverence you just the way the nation of Israel did for the Ark of the Covenant. But man, you look like a shoebox from Payless sometimes. Out of the dumpster. It hadn't ought to be that way. Comb your hair, if nothing else. Wash your face. Brush your teeth. I mean, what's so hard about that? Change your socks. You're a holy vessel of God. A shining example to the whole earth, if you would just understand that.